Thank you, Father, for joining us together again today to hear your word. We come with expectant ears to hear. We have a yearning to understand your word and to know you more, to know you better through your word. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. Guide us into the things that you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're continuing our lesson on Hebrews. So we're in chapter 11. We've been spending some time in chapter 11. It's a great chapter. For those of you who are just joining us and people who have maybe missed, this Hebrews 11, it's an account of the faith that Paul is making to the Hebrew Christians, because he is concerned and admonishing them so that way they can grow and get back into the covenant of the new covenant under Jesus. They are falling away, or they have fallen away, or potentially falling away from thinking of going back under the law because they think that might be better. There's a lot of persecution in this time, so they're getting persecuted for being Christians, and there's this draw from the Jewish community to draw them back under the law instead of persevering and pushing through to the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeing in this letter. So Paul is specifically writing this letter to admonish these Jewish Christians to persevere, endure, don't fall back under the law, and don't get persuaded to go back under the old covenant. Persevere and endure to the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in this whole lesson, and it's prevalent throughout this whole, or through this whole letter, and it's prevalent throughout the whole book of Hebrews. It's a hope of being in the new covenant under Jesus and having a hope in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 11, we're specifically seeing that as we go into this Hall of Faith, as they call it. And this isn't just the accounts of great men of faith, because he wants to show you that if you have faith, you can succeed in this life. That's a lot of way people look at this Hebrews 11, but it actually is a hope for the future and a hope in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. Now, there's a benefit to hoping in Christ that can manifest in this physical life, and that is wonderful, and we can count on that. But what he's focusing on is the faith in Jesus, and it's a future hope in Jesus. So, and if you remember back in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What that means, we spent an entire lesson talking about that one verse, and it's faith is what we put our hope on. Faith is the substance of our hope. And that word substance is hypostasis. It's the foundation. It's what we put our hope on. It's what our hope stands on. So it's not that you're going to see something magically appear by hoping in it. It's that faith is what you're actually putting your hope on as you're standing on faith. And faith comes from the word. So we know that the picture is you have hope in the future, Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is in. It's in the future. It's in Jesus Christ. We're standing on the foundation of faith, which is rooted in the word of God. And that's how faith comes out, is rooted in the word of God. Then faith is the connection, the avenue to God's grace. So that's how this all works together. So the whole time we're focusing on our hope in Jesus. We're standing on the foundation of faith, rooted in the word of God, and it's connecting us to his grace. So that's this idea of faith as we're going into this chapter. Now, we've spoke about Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. That's who we've talked about so far. We spent 2 weeks on Abraham. That was an abundance of knowledge there. I think we've understood each individual person that Paul is specifying and making example of. We see that it's the hope of Jesus, the hope of the Messiah, the hope of the promise is what he's focusing on. So as we're going through this, we're picking out these promises of why did Paul actually put these examples into the chapter 11. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Now Abraham, now that he's introduced Abraham, this is the Abrahamic covenant. That's why he's introducing Abraham here, is because the Abrahamic covenant is a promise unto the Messiah to come. It has temporal promises. It has temporal promises of the nation of Israel, the land that they would inhabit, and those things. And it even has the Messiah to come, the seed who is Jesus, to come in and manifest himself in the flesh. But the whole root of the promise is not only just those, but it's the promise of a resurrection unto eternal life. That's what the promise is. The promise is resurrection unto eternal life, and we see that whenever the Holy Spirit is brought into our life, it's the resurrection power that gives us resurrection unto eternal life. And that's this promise that was promised all the way back with Abraham. And now we're seeing it come to pass as a little bit at a time, as the seed was then manifested in with Jesus. He died and resurrected on the from the cross. And then the Holy Spirit came in. But we still have a hope and a future in something to come. And that's this glorification of being in Christ in our glorified bodies to live with him forever. So that's the intent. I was reading in Acts, in fact, I'm going to turn over there, because I was reading in Acts and I was reading about Peter, and just knowing that, studying these lessons with Abraham and this Abrahamic covenant, and how it's all about this covenant relationship, this covenant promise that we have, and we can be tapped into the covenant of Abraham, the promise of Abraham, by faith, because the promise was promised to the seed, and who is Jesus Christ. And then whenever we have faith in Jesus, that promise of resurrection and eternal life is now endowed into us, into those who believe. So if you read in Acts, and I'm going to go to Acts 2, and it was something that Peter was saying here. He was saying, if you go to Acts 2, and so he's preaching, he's telling them, and so this was right after Pentecost, whenever they were given the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues, and they thought that they were drunk. And he says, they're not drunk as you suppose. He says, this is Jesus. This Jesus is God. This Jesus God has raised up. So verse 32 of chapter 2. This Jesus God has raised up. And he says over here in chapter 3, he says that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. And that really stuck out to me in chapter 3 of verse 20. He says, and he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. This is before the New Testament was even written. This is the very beginning. This is 50 days after Jesus has resurrected. So this is about what we're talking about here. This is the Abrahamic covenant. These are these promises that were promised to the Jewish nation. And these are the ones, this is what the Jews are standing on. They're standing on the hope and the promise of the Messiah. And he tells them, he says, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. And then in chapter 2, this Jesus God has raised up. So, and then he continues and he says, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The promise that was promised to Abraham and to his seed, who is Jesus Christ, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit unto resurrection and eternal life. That's what we're seeing here. And that's why it said in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they were assured and embraced them and walked this earth as pilgrims in the earth, knowing that they had this future to come. That's what he's talking about. So as you see this progress through the Jewish nation, through the Jews, God's creating a covenant with his people for the specific fact of bringing the Messiah into this world. Then once the Messiah comes, once Jesus Christ comes, that promise was given to Jesus, and now we are all in this covenant with Jesus because we're in Jesus. And so for Peter to go back in reference to this, to these Jews that he's preaching to, that's exactly what Paul is saying in Hebrews. He's bringing them back to the old covenant. He's bringing them back to say, this is actually not the law, this is the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that you are so intently expecting. You're expecting the promise of the Messiah. You're expecting him, and he's right there. He came and he died for us, and now we have this promise that's been given to us. So don't miss him. Don't reject him. Don't go back under the law. See, that's what he's setting up here. I think. So that tells us now, as we go into talking about the patriarchs, which is the next three people we're going to be talking about, the three verses we're going to cover, it's all about this promise of a hope to come, the promise of the Messiah. And it's so prevalent here, and that's exactly what the entire chapter 11 is all about. It's all about the future Messiah in being in Christ and having received the promise of resurrection unto eternal life in Christ Jesus. So that, as we're going to go, as we walk through here, we're going to talk about those three guys. We're going to talk about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph today. We're going to be covering Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. And so whenever we look at who these men are, we talked a little bit about Isaac last week because Isaac was offered up by Abraham, and we learned a lot from that. And we know that's what Abraham was focusing on. He was focusing on the promise of the Messiah to come, and he knew that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead. And he got that in a vision, and that was a symbolizing, a type of Jesus raising from the dead. And that's also a type of our future promise, being resurrected from the dead unto eternal life. So you can see how this all ties together. So as we go through these three verses, these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they cover a lot of scripture. So I can't obviously go through all those scriptures because it's more than half the book of Genesis. So I'm not going to keep you here all afternoon. But I would encourage you to actually read these. There's 28 chapters here. I've been living in these last 28 chapters this whole week. And I got a bunch of maps, and I was tracking how they're going, and they're going from here to here, and this is what happened. And just, I wanted to get this feeling. I wanted so much to share that stuff with you, but it would be too much. So I think
that's how you know you're studying hard enough.
I'm going to put those maps on the website so you can reference them. But it's something that it's just take up too much time in this lesson here. But I would encourage you to go into these chapters. It's chapters 22 through 50. Just read those again with this mindset of look at how many times that these Old Testament believers, they were looking to the promise. That it's eye-opening, and I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to open their eyes up here, just like Peter was trying to open their eyes up in here. He was trying to get them to look at the promise. Look at this. Look at what our hope is. Our hope is a resurrection unto eternal life, to live with Jesus forever. That is all of our hope. So he's reminding them about that. So as we go through these three verses in Hebrews, we're going to be covering 28 chapters. And if you look there, he specifically is taking these three examples to foreshadow or to look or to typify of what the promise is for a future hope. That's why he's picking these examples. So, and if we look at it, all three of these men, the example he's taking is not something from their life while they were in the thriving of their life. He's actually, this is the faith that he had, that all of these had whenever they were dying. This is like a dying faith. This is the faith that they had at the very end of their life. And I think it's interesting that he shows that. And the reason why he shows that is because he's talking about a faith for a future hope. He's talking about faith in something concerning the future Messiah. And these men died without having that promise fulfilled. And so he's showing them that even as they were dying, this is their faith as they were dying, is they were looking to a future hope. They were looking to the Messiah, to the Christ, the resurrection unto eternal life. That's what they had on their minds. So that's why Paul is picking these three examples of these three men. But I thought it would be fun. I can't go through their whole life, but I thought it would be fun to show you their life to build up to that point, because I want you to see what these men, what their lives were like, what they encountered, and what brought them to that dying faith. So that's what we're going to do. And just like we did with Abraham, I can't read obviously everything, but I'm going to show you everywhere where I have God speaking to these men, I highlighted in green because I think that's a wonderful place to look. If you're just looking at somebody's life, and specifically if you're looking at their faith, look at where God speaks to them, because where you find God's word, you'll find faith. That's the faith comes from God's word. So what I did was I everywhere where God speaks, that's what we're going to cue in on, and we're going to follow their lives on how God was directing them. And then we're going to see how their corresponding action to faith. We're going to see how did they respond to this. So we'll start with Isaac, but just a couple little things. The Isaac and Jacob, so they were great men of faith, but just as we are, they weren't perfect. And we're going to see this up and down. Now Joseph, the story of Joseph is absolutely amazing. So you don't find anything bad about Joseph not having faith in there. But with Isaac and Jacob, you do. You see some roller coasters here. It just shows me this is they're human. Just walking with God, they're doing the best they can, but you know what? They are men of faith because they are trusting the one true God, and they're having faith in the promise. That's what separates them. That's what God is doing here with this covenant with Abraham, is he's separating a people. He's saying he's choosing a people to come out of Abraham so that the Messiah can come through their loins, and he's separating a people. And so that's what, so for them to believe in the one true God was, and for a nation, was a relatively new concept. God had, you know, put together some men like Noah and Job, and he even had, you know, some things with Adam. I mean, some of these Old Testament guys before Abraham, we see some covenant with them. But this is the first time that God is now choosing a nation to bring the Messiah out. And so that's now the fact that that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are focusing on the one true God. That's a remarkable thing to understand, because there's not, the whole world is believing in who knows what, you know, pagan gods and all these other things. And so this is the idea of the one true God. So keep that in mind as we go through. So at first glance, whenever you don't have what I just told you, whenever you don't have that foundation, these examples seem a little odd. And especially with Joseph, whenever you get into there, he had such an amazing life. Why did Paul pick Joseph's example? It just seems a little weird. But we're going to get to that, and you'll understand whenever we get there. But the thing that we want to focus on here, and what I'm going to be focusing on, is what Paul says in Hebrews 11:20. That's the first verse in our text. He says he's focusing on the concerning the things to come. That is a huge revelation there into understanding Paul's mindset into what he's teaching on. He is teaching and he's showing these examples on things concerning things to come. So let's read our Hebrew account. We got Hebrews 11:20-22. It's by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So that's the text we're going to be reading about. And you have to keep in mind, these are things concerning things to come. That's what his premise here is for the entire chapter 11, but specifically these three verses. And it's things to come, and it's their faith in their dying faith. So let's start with these men. We're going to start with Isaac. I'm going to reread 11:20 because that's the one focusing with Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac followed God his entire life, and he was blessed by God immensely, I would say, especially at the beginning part of his life. He was blessed beyond measure. And like we said, he wasn't perfect, but what we see, even though he's not perfect, is we see an obedient, submissive heart. That's the one thing I think that God, that's why he picked this man to be the seed of Abraham, and who the seed, who is Jesus, to come through this man, is because he had an obedient and a submissive heart to God's promises. Some people think that he was actually a little too submissive and a little too passive. We're going to get into that. I think God would rather have an obedient, submissive heart rather than somebody who's hard-hearted and wants to fight God. So to me, I think Isaac, he seemed a little bit passive, but I think that's not all bad. And it's because he's just trusting in God, and he's walking through his life being obedient and submissive to God. So we see some examples of him being submissive. Whenever he was with Abraham, and he was submissive to God and his father Abraham, whenever he was offered to the Lord. So we see that, him being submissive. He was submissive whenever he allowed his wife to be chosen for him. I know that was a common thing back then, but you think about here, Abraham sends a servant off to pick his wife, and Isaac doesn't go with him, and he's just expecting and trusting in God to bring back the correct wife, the chosen wife. Even to the point where I love this, whenever they come back, Rebekah is coming back with his servant, with Abraham's servant, and it says they saw Isaac out in the field, and he was meditating to God. And I think that just shows Isaac's heart. He knows that somebody's out there, the servant's out there picking his future wife, and yet he's not worked up about it. He's submissive to God, and he's meditating, and then he sees Rebekah, and they meet. So it just is an example of, you can see Isaac's heart there. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So this is something similar to his father. You know, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she was barren, just like Sarah was. They got married whenever he was 40. It wasn't until he was 60 whenever they had Jacob and Esau. So he had to wait 20 years for the promised seed to come. But you know what's interesting, as you go through, he didn't step out and try and help God like Abraham did. He didn't go out and get another wife. He didn't try and help God along by bringing the chosen seed in. He just trusted God, and it said he pleaded with God and prayed for Rebekah that she would have the kids. And God was faithful, and whenever he was 60 years old, they had Jacob and Esau, who were twins. Isaac, he was 75 whenever Abraham died, and then Scripture tells us that God blessed Isaac after Abraham's death, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Roy. So if I had these maps up, you could see that, but Beer Lahai Roy is at the southern end of Canaan, which is kind of interesting. I like knowing where guys are going, because it just kind of helps whenever they're being obedient to God and trusting God, and this is where God's telling them to move, and this is where the enemy is, and those types of things. So anyway, it's at the southern part of Canaan. Then this is where we first hear God specifically talk to Isaac. So there was a famine in the land, and God told Isaac not to go to Egypt like he told Abraham to do. He said, don't go to Egypt during the famine, but go to a place that I will tell you. So we see Isaac move to Gerar. That's Genesis 26, 1 through 2. So it was this obedience of him not going down to Egypt and staying in the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, and he just moves up to Gerar. So I want to read this, because this is God blessing Isaac because he was obedient to not going to Egypt, but moving to Gerar. And I think that's key. We see Isaac being submissive and obedient to God. So here he says in Genesis 26, 3 through 4, this is God speaking to Isaac. He says, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the blessing of Abraham. This is the first time we see God pronounce the blessing of Abraham specifically onto Isaac. So that's what he promised Abraham, is that he would bring the blessing to his seed, who is Isaac, and he named Isaac as the seed, the chosen seed, to bring the Messiah into manifestation. So this is the blessing. And those last parts, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So that was a promise because Isaac is faithful to God. God blessed Isaac, and he became very prosperous in the land of Gerar. Isaac continued to sojourn in the land, and he was submissive even to the Philistines. And this is where many commentators think that he was even too passive in this, because Abraham had dug wells, in this area, Isaac went back to these places and he redug the wells and found water, and so then he started, you know, dwelling in there. But then the Philistines got jealous and they started forcing him out, and they would fill the wells back up to force him out. That happened three different times, where Isaac would dig a well, the Philistines would come in, and out of jealousy they would fill him back up, and then he would just move on down the line. He wouldn't fight him, he wouldn't do any of that. He just moved on down the line. I think that shows that he's just trusting God. Okay, these guys filled it up. Okay, God, where do you want me to go next? And he moves on down the line, digs another well, and there's water. That happened three different times. So Isaac then moves, finally, after moving three times, he moves to Beersheba, and the Lord speaks to him again. He says, this is Genesis 26, 24 through 25. He says, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So that's God speaking the blessing again. You see how God is just continues to reaffirm and reassure Isaac here. I think that's so great. That's why I love looking at these guys' lives and then seeing God speak, because it just shows that God is with him. And so then we see Isaac's response in faith. He says in verse 25, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So here he was walking by faith. God was pleased with this, so he built an altar and he dwelt there. So at this time, about 25 years have gone by. He's about 100 years old at this point, and about 25 years have gone by since Abraham died, and he started this sojourning on his own. But we see something weird happen at this 100-year mark, and it doesn't really say in Scripture, but I'm just kind of gleaning this out, because as we get into the blessing of Esau and Jacob, there's something very strange that happens there, and I want to show what's happening to Isaac, because I think he's wavering a little bit here, and I want to show that to you. As we come in, whenever he's 100 years old, he just got these promises, he's very prosperous, and all these great things are happening. But then we don't have record of God speaking to him for 30 years. And I was trying to think, why is God not speaking to him for 30 years? Well, whenever you look at the blessing that Isaac is giving Esau, it's not a blessing of faith. It's not out of his faith. It's out of his flesh at first. And so when I was looking at that, it seems like he was some type of a depression. He says he's about ready to die. He's 130 years old. He feels like he's about ready to die. I think he's really depressed for some reason. God hasn't spoken to him for 30 years. That could be a part of why. He's mostly blind. He can't really see anything. That could be a part of why. Anyway, he's not thinking clearly here. And he's not completely walking by faith in this instance right here. And we see this as we come up onto the blessing. So this blessing, it's coming out of his flesh and not by the will of God. And I want to read Genesis 27:2 so you can see this. He says, he's talking to Esau. Says, then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me a savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. There is nothing in there about the promise of Abraham or the future hope of the Messiah. There's nothing in there of that. All he's concerned about is feeding his flesh. He's like, I love Esau, and Esau was pretty ruddy, and he was a man of the field, and Isaac wasn't like that. So he may have liked Esau because it kind of showed him a little bit of something who he wasn't, you know, just kind of reading into it a little bit. But there was a reason why he liked Esau better than Jacob, but it was because his flesh was feeding this, and so he tells Esau, bring me this savory meat that you know I love and feed my flesh so that way I can bless you. See, it's not right. He's not thinking right. Rebecca, she hears this, and so we will go into this, into why, but whenever Rebecca was pregnant with the twins, she got a word from the Lord saying, the older shall serve the younger. So she knew that the older, who was Esau, was supposed to serve Jacob. And so, and I'm sure it doesn't, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm sure Rebecca would have told Isaac this. You would think that, you know, God talks to you. You'd think that she would have said that to him. We don't have record in Scripture, but I'm just assuming that that probably happened. Another instance of why Isaac should have known not to bless Esau is whenever Esau sold his birthright to Jacob over just a cup of soup. That was something that in Genesis 25:34 we see that he says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." So whenever you look at this story, you have Esau's coming in from the field. He's very hungry. Jacob's making some soup, and Esau says he's ready to die out of being famished. He says, "Make me a cup of soup." Jacob says, "Well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you the soup." Kind of an odd thing to say, but there must have been some quarreling there or something. So Esau says, "Well, what's the birthright to me if I'm going to be dying?" So he says, "Fine, I'll give you my birthright for the cup of soup." So after he did that and he made that transaction, Genesis 25:34 says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Well, this birthright, this is a major thing. I don't think many people understand what he's doing here. He is rejecting the promise of Abraham onto his life. He's the firstborn. The firstborn would get the promise bestowed to him, and he's rejecting the promise of Abraham. And the promise of Abraham is the promise of the Messiah to come. So what he's doing by despising his birthright, he's despising and rejecting the Messiah. That's what's happening here. And that's why in Malachi 1:3 and Romans 9, God says, "Jacob I love and Esau I have hated." It's because Esau rejected Jesus. Indirectly, that's what's happening here. So he rejected the promise of the Messiah coming to him. And so God, whenever Rebecca was pregnant, told Rebecca that there'd be these two nations warring in her womb. And we see these two nations are Edom and Judah. And they were at war. Edom ended up separating, and they were a separate nation from Israel, from Judah. But we see something happen again 1,000 years later, where Edom revolts against Judah's governing reign. And that's brought out in Obadiah and then 2 Kings 8:20. In 2 Kings 8:20, it says that the Edom revolted against the authority of Judah and made a king over themselves. So what's happening is Edom was a separate nation, but they were under the promise that God gave to Rebekah, saying that the older will serve the younger. So Edom always had to abide and say be under the authority of Judah. And in 2 Kings 8:20, Edom revolts against the authority of Judah and makes a king over themselves. And that is also very similar to Esau rejecting the birthright or rejecting the Messiah, because Edom is now saying, "I'm going my own way and I'm not going to be under the authority of Judah." Now, the Judah is where our King Jesus is coming from. The Messiah is coming through the tribe of Judah. We know that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming through that line. For Edom to reject the Judah, it's they're again rejecting the Messiah is what's happening. So Obadiah, whenever you read Obadiah, I got it in verse 10 and verse 11, there is a very harsh judgment on Edom because of that, and it's the same reason. It's because they're rejecting the Messiah. So just some things, I think this is something that Isaac should be knowing, is that, you know, Esau's rejecting the promise of Abraham. This is so prevalent in this family that he should have known that there's no way he can bless Esau, because Esau has despised his birthright. So he can't be blessing him. So this tells me that Isaac is in some weird depression. He's not thinking clearly, and he's not walking by faith, because if he was, he would be blessing Jacob. So Rebecca, she hears this plan. She overhears it. And so she jumps in and devises her own plan. Now, this is an interesting story. This seems like she's also helping God and not walking by faith. And I would say, I would argue that, yes, that's probably true here. But let's read this account, because this is the blessing. This all goes back to in our text in Hebrews, where he says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We're trying to understand what's happening here at this blessing. That's why I'm bringing you through this. I want to read you the blessing of what's happening, and in Rebekah's heart, what she's trying to do. So Genesis 27, 5 through 29. So now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, what we just read. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to her, to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Basically, I'll take the blame. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So if you understand what's happening, you know, Edom, whenever he was born, he was a hairy guy, you know. So this shows that if they're going to strap some skins of goats to their hands, that guy was really hairy. So this is what Jacob is concerned about. But Rebekah has this plan. So he goes out. So verse 14, and he went and got the goats and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, so she could dress him up like Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the goats, the kids of the goats, on the hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son Jacob. So they're going in with this deceiving plan. Verse 18, so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. So that's not good. He's bringing God into the situation. So you can see this whole plan is not really that great. It's interesting what happens, though. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you. So Isaac's a little hesitant. He knows something's up, but he says, come here and feel me so I can feel you. My son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So strapping the skins to his hands evidently was a pretty good ruse. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. So he said, bring it near me and I will eat of my son's game that my soul may bless you. He brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. So now comes the blessing. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So he thinks he's saying this to Esau. He's really saying it to Jacob. So, like we said, this is one of those gray areas that, is this really a good plan on Rebekah's part to proceed and do this? Well, what's interesting is I was just thinking about that. I think Rebekah, she knows there's something wrong with Isaac. She knows Isaac's in this depressive state. He's not thinking right. She got a word from the Lord saying that the older will serve the younger. So she's trying to push this and follow God's will. I'm not saying that's right, but she's trying to follow God's will. But what's interesting is we see, we're going to read it in a couple of weeks, where Rahab, it makes it to the Hall of Faith. Well, how does she make it to the Hall of Faith? she actually lies and hides the spies and from the men of Jericho. So there's something weird here that we see that in the Bible, that God does honor some people through lying. Now, I'm not saying lying is right, but it's just interesting that this is how this is playing out. What's happening here is this is a providential hand of God on this situation. God has to bless Isaac. He spoke those words to Abraham, and the blessing had to happen. This is one of those things where God is making this work so that his command, his word, will come forth. So even though Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, the words that are coming out of his mouth, God knows he's blessing Isaac, okay? Jacob. God knows he's blessing Jacob. So this is God's hand making his will come and work. Now, look what happens, though, to Isaac. This is supernatural. This is what I think is so fun. This blessing that God just spoke through Isaac onto Jacob revives his soul, and I think it wakes him up because he sees the hand of God at work, and it gets him out of this depressive state, because the next statement we see is a blessing of faith. And that's what Paul is saying, that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, this first blessing we just read was not by faith. Far from it. It was all out of his flesh. But what happened is God, through his providential hand, had to push this blessing onto Jacob, and it was God speaking through Isaac. So, but now look what happens here. I believe that he was convicted in his heart, his soul revives, and he's all of a sudden he wakes up and he says, I'm sorry, Lord, you're right. I should have not done this. I think he knew he shouldn't have been blessing Esau. He should have been blessing Jacob. But now we see it here. So let's go on to Genesis 27:30. It says, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. So now Isaac realizes what just happened here. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. So listen to that. This is God. This is right here. This is God on his heart, and he's trembling exceedingly, knowing that he just messed up, but the hand of God was on it, and the blessing went to Jacob. And so look what he says here. Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. And so he's talking to Esau, and he says, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So he doesn't recant. He doesn't say, I shouldn't. That's not what I meant to have happen. All of a sudden, he knows that he's God's hand is involved with this. And those words, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. That was by faith whenever he said that. Now it goes on. He goes on. I didn't put it in here, but he goes on and he does bless Esau. And I believe that blessing is by faith. So he blesses Esau, tells him that. So we see this as Isaac humbling himself to God's will. There's a providential hand of God working with imperfect humans here, but this is very, very, this is the dispensation of God now on the chosen Israelites here. There is a different dispensation that we're under in the new covenant right now, where we all have free will. And I think even back here we see an essence of free will. But this is under this dispensation where God made a promise out of his mouth, said he was going to bless Isaac. This had to happen for the Messiah to come through. And in the dispensation of God working and speaking with the children of Israel, he had to make certain things work. And that's his hand. That's what we're seeing right here. There's many instances of that happening through the Old Testament. But this is a big one, because this is the Messiah coming in through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It had to be like that because it was promised by God. So we see his hand on there. So now we see Isaac wake up from his depression. He knows he needs to be walking by faith. He just said something to Esau, which was by faith. Now we see him actually call Jacob back. And this is what tells me that he's back, because he says, I want you, I got to call Jacob. I got to give him the blessing. You know, he says, I messed up. Did I keep saying the wrong word? I am sorry. Jacob. Isaac is blessing Jacob now. Isaac is blessing Jacob. He calls Jacob back so he can pronounce this blessing. And that tells me that Isaac woke up and he's walking by faith and he's going to bless Jacob as the promised seed. Okay. So let's read that here. This is Genesis 28, 3 through 4. So this is after he calls Jacob back and he pronounces this blessing. He says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." That's the blessing right there. That's the blessing that God wanted Isaac to bless Jacob with, right? That's the blessing. That has no flesh in it. That's all about the promise of Abraham being passed down. It's the promise of the Messiah to come. And we see that in here, that he's got those words. So now we know that these latter two blessings, they're by faith. And so I think that's whenever Paul is saying that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, that's the faith that we're seeing, these latter two blessings right here. Okay? So Isaac knew that he would leave his life. He thinks he's dying here. So he knew that he was leaving his life without the promise being fulfilled, and therefore he needed to pass it on to the blessing, onto the chosen son, who was Jacob. So he did that by faith. Now what's interesting is we actually see Isaac lived another 50 years after this. So here, Isaac was thinking he was dying, and I bet he would have if he wouldn't have snapped himself out of it. But because the Spirit rose up in him, he walked by faith, he chose to humble himself under God and his hand, he lived another 50 years after this. So I just think that's God working through him. It shows that Isaac did make a mistake, but he fixed himself, he humbled himself to the word of God, and he pronounced a blessing, and he ended up living to be 180 years old. Okay, so now that brings us to the next guy, who is Jacob. So we just read about his blessing. So Hebrews 11:21, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph." So again, I'm going to take you through Jacob's life. This blessing doesn't happen till Jacob is on his deathbed and he's dying. So I want to cover Jacob's life here after Isaac has passed away, and we're going to see how he walked with God up until this point that he's at on his deathbed and he's passing the blessing to Joseph. Okay, so after Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, Esau becomes very angry and makes a vow to kill Jacob. So what happens is Esau gets really mad. Even though this was God's hand on this, Esau, you can see he's a man of the flesh. And so he gets really mad, makes a vow to kill Jacob, and he moves on and he gets out of there. So from that point on, for a very long time, Jacob is actually very scared of his life. And probably rightly so. You know, Esau was, I'm sure, stronger than him and all these things. So he was scared for his life. So Rebecca says, "Why don't you move on up way north and get out of town, because Esau's going to come after you." So he moves way up to Haran, which is where Abraham came from. I don't know if you remember that map, but it's really far north. It's out of the land of Canaan, and it's very far north. So he goes on up there and then tells Jacob, he also tells him, "Hey, while you're up in Haran, why don't you go and find a wife while you're up there?" So they sent him up to Haran, and that was from the family, and that's what they wanted to happen. So he goes over there, and that's the story with Laban. Well, so now Jacob is heading up to Haran. And this is where now Jacob just received the blessing of Abraham onto his life. And it's interesting now to see he's fleeing for his life to go up to Haran, but God here stops him and pronounces a blessing onto Jacob as he's going up to Haran. So this tells us that Jacob is in the will of God. And even though he's fleeing for his life and going up there, still he's going to find a good wife. This is where the family of Abraham was, and he's going to find a good wife, one that's promised and blessed by God. So on his way up there, we have the account of Jacob's ladder. This is Genesis 28, 12 through 15. This is very important, because this is the time whenever God is now speaking to Jacob. So we saw, you know, a little bit, we saw God speak to Isaac. Now we're seeing God speak to Jacob, now that the blessing has passed from Isaac onto Jacob. Okay, Genesis 28:12, it says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said," so now this is God speaking, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, north and south, and in you and in your seed," see, in your seed, who is Christ, "all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land," because he's going out of the land of promise. He says, "I'm going to bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to do." What an amazing, blessing here. God is now grasping hold, and you can see the hand of God on this. It had to be with Jacob. Isaac had to give the promise to Jacob. This is what God was planning. Now that Jacob has this promise, God is pronouncing it to him personally. Jacob accepts this offer, this promise, and he builds an altar to the Lord in Bethel. Then Jacob believes and he worships the one true God. That's what it tells us in Scripture. He's worshiping the one true God. This is very important as we go through between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's worshiping the one true God and passing it down. So Jacob, he finds Laban in Haran, and he works there for 14 years. The first seven was to get Leah. The last seven was to get Rachel. I won't go into that story. But then he ends up working six more years for the cattle and the livestock. So he's up there in Haran for 20 years. And then this is the list of all the 12 tribes of Israel. But I want you to focus on Joseph here. Joseph has two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the ones we're going to focus on because those are the sons of Joseph. So he's up there with Laban for 20 years. He decides to come on back to live in the land of Canaan now after 20 years. On his way back to the land of Canaan, Scripture tells us that angels of God met him. That's Genesis 32:1. I think that is neat. Here God, we just saw God 20 years earlier say, "I am with you, I will keep you, and wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you." Now, as soon as Jacob leaves Haran, angels of God meet him. That's God's hand on him right there. I think that's so cool seeing that. This is God working with him and bringing him back safely to the land of promise. So Jacob, on his way back, he reconciles his relationship with Esau, which, you know, whenever you read that account, he's very scared to meet Esau, but then that all actually goes very well. But then what's interesting is before he meets Esau, Jacob reminds God of the promise. This is Genesis 32:12. He's scared for his life, and he says, "For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." In other words, he's saying, "You have to protect me. I'm getting ready to go see Esau, so protect me. You got to keep your promise." I think it's just another instance of seeing Jacob's faith right there, that he's standing on God's promise. He knows that that's God promising that, and so he's reminding God of that. All right, so then that night, Jacob is alone, and he wrestles with God. That's another interesting story. Demanding that he blesses him. And then it's at that point that God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And then now at that point, he's referred to mostly as Israel, and we see the 12 tribes of Israel coming out of Jacob. Whenever they get to Shechem, this is down in the land of Canaan right now. His daughter Dinah is raped by the Amorites, the people of that town, of that nation. So Simeon and Levi, they retaliate. There's a whole thing about that. I had this all written out. I was like, I can't go into that story. So it's interesting, I just got to move on. So then God tells Jacob to move south to Bethel. And he pronounces a blessing on Jacob and on his seed. I'm going to read that blessing, but it's interesting. This is in Bethel. Bethel is where, this is where Jacob's ladder happened. This is where God blessed him for the first time in Bethel 20 years earlier. Now he's coming back from Haran, and he once he hits Bethel, the blessing of God is pronounced again. And he says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants, who is your seed after you, I give this land. So I think that's just neat. Here's God again speaking to Jacob as he's coming back down into the land of promise, and the promise of Abraham is being pronounced back onto him. So Jacob continues south from that point. He continues down to Bethlehem. This is where Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, but then Rachel dies in childbirth. Then after that, Jacob moves further south down to Hebron. And then it's at this point in Hebron where Joseph's story picks up. So I kind of show you all that. He keeps moving down south. Finally, lands in Hebron, and then Joseph begins. This is whenever the story of Joseph, you know, Jacob sends Joseph up to Dothan to check on his brothers. He says, why don't you go up? Your brothers are herding sheep and up in Dothan. Go up there and check on them. Well, that's whenever Joseph goes up there, and he gets you know, ravished and thrown into the well. And then they lie to his father, Jacob, and they say that he died in the coat of many colors and that whole story. Then Joseph ends up getting sold into Egypt. And that's where Joseph spends the rest of his life in Egypt. So we're going to, as we get into Joseph's story, we're going to talk about that. But that's now, this is where Joseph picks up. And now this is, now, and then you know the story where, you know, there's a famine. Joseph, you know, has the dream, and he blesses Egypt immensely, and Joseph becomes the ruler of Egypt through God's hand. And then Israel and his family move to Egypt to be under the blessing, under the to protection from the famine. And during that time, Joseph has two sons by the daughter of an Egyptian priest. So this isn't in the family. This is outside of the nation of Israel. But he has two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. So now at the very end of Jacob's life, we see him, you know, traveling to Egypt, and this is where he pronounces the blessing, not onto the 11 children of Israel, but he pronounces this blessing onto Ephraim and Manasseh first, then he proceeds to go on to his physical birth children. And this is what Paul cues in on. If we read back Hebrews 11:21, he says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, I believe that Jacob blessed all of his sons by faith. It wasn't like Isaac, where we just read. This is different. He did bless them, but if you read the scripture, the blessing that went on to the 12 tribes of Israel, or I would say the 11, not counting Joseph, they're not really blessings. They're just a prophecy of the future coming. And this is pretty much a future of despair. Whenever you read those 11 blessings, it's not good at all. The only really light in it is it says the scepter won't fall from Judah, which is, you know, Jesus. So that's the only bright spot out of that entire blessing. So it's not even really a blessing, and God doesn't actually call it a blessing. So, but we do see a blessing pronounced on Manasseh and Ephraim, who are Joseph's children. And what's interesting is they're not even, you know, children of his own, and they're not even children of born out of the Hebrew lineage, right? So Hebrews 11:21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So let's read that account. This is Genesis 48. This is a very interesting account of this blessing and how this actually happens. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you," and Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" So now he's not pronouncing that blessing on anybody. He's just reminding Joseph, this is the blessing that was given to me. This is the promise of Abraham. This is what's promised of our lineage. That's what he's saying here. And we find, if you read those blessings onto his other children, there's none of that lingo, none of that blessing of Abraham lingo is in that. So it just tells us that it's all going on to Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. So verse 5, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." So look what's happening here. Jacob is actually adopting Manasseh and Ephraim as his own children. He's adopting them into the children of Israel. "Your offspring," this is verse 6, "your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' So now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.'" So what a wonderful thing. You know, if you read the story of Joseph, he thought Joseph was dead for many years. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees. I think that just shows how small these kids were. And he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right. And he brought them near. So what's happening is Manasseh was the firstborn. Ephraim was the secondborn. So the blessing, the principal blessing, always is blessed by the right hand. So what, as Joseph is bringing him up, you know, Manasseh is on Joseph's left hand, so that way whenever he comes up to Jacob, that's in Jacob's right hand, because Joseph wants the principal blessing to come from the right hand of Jacob onto Manasseh, and then Ephraim would be on the left. So that's what he's staging here. This is what Joseph's doing. Now listen to this. This is why it's by faith. Watch what happens here. So 14. "Then Israel stretched out his right hand," this is Jacob, "Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head." Well, he put his right hand across him onto Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. So this is what he looks like. He's all of a sudden now he's crossing his hands and blessing him. And he's doing, it says he's guiding his hands knowingly. He can hardly see. This is, he's walking by faith. I think it's kind of a neat thing. He's walking by faith and not by sight. He's doing what God is telling him, and he's walking by faith, guiding his hands knowingly. "For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God,'" this is a fool of faith right here, "'the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" That's an amazing blessing right there. That is by faith, and he's doing this knowingly. This is a man of God doing this right now. 17, "Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.'" But listen to how his father responds. He says, his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." I think that's so cool. You know, it's just, he says, God's telling me to do this. Just calm down. I'm doing what God's telling me to do. "He also shall become a people." So he's talking about now Manasseh. He says, "Manasseh also will become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh." Then Israel said to Joseph, now he's pronouncing a prophecy onto Joseph himself. He's later in the next chapter, he's gonna talk about Joseph, but he gives him something else right here. He says, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." So he tells him, I'm going to bless you with a double portion. And the reason he's saying that is, I think in Jacob's eyes, he's looking at Joseph as the firstborn from Rachel, because, and it was tradition that the firstborn would get the double portion. And so he doesn't give the double portion to the firstborn of his loins. He gives them to the firstborn of Joseph. So I think that's what he's saying there. So then, to talk about this, I think this is something. Whenever you look at this blessing, it's completely by faith. And it's also a blessing concerning things to come. Look at how many times he's talking about the blessing and the future of Manasseh and Ephraim specifically, but he also talks of the blessing of Abraham, and he's looking at concerning things to come. But I want to point out this thing of how, why he's adopting Ephraim and Manasseh into his lineage. This is a type of Gentiles being grafted and adopted into the fatness and the richness of the blessing. So what's happening here is Ephraim and Manasseh are being adopted into the blessing of Abraham. That's what he's doing here. And that's a type of us Gentiles, who we are being adopted as children of God into the fatness, the root and fatness of the blessing. We're being adopted into the fatness of Jesus Christ, he who is the vine, right? Isn't that a cool type? That's exactly what, that's why he's adopting him into his family here. So then, and I want to focus on, then the very last thing he says, 11:21, he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. So it tells us in the Genesis account that he got up in his bed and he sat up in his bed. Paul tells us that he leaned on the top of his staff. I think he probably may have done a little bit of both, it sounds like, from what Paul's telling us and what's the account in Genesis. But I think it also symbolizes, I think Paul says that because I think it symbolizes Jacob's faithfulness in God. Because I think he leaned on God and trusted on God's promise. It says he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. In Genesis 32, says, this is Jacob talking, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." Jacob is specifically saying he did this with his staff. I think he's saying he did this with God. So whenever Paul says he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff, it's a symbol of Jacob leaning on God. He's trusting in God. This blessing is, you can tell, it's full of faith, and he's, in all his life, he's trusted in God. So now that gets us down to Joseph. Now, I already talked a lot about Joseph, so we just got this last little bit here. But this is, let's read the account of Paul in Hebrews, what he says in how Joseph walked by faith. And before we read that, we know that Joseph's life is full of amazing exploits of faith, you know, and so he could have picked many different examples. So why did Paul pick this example? So let's read the account and then we can answer that. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure." That word departure in the Greek is echodus, which is the exodus. So he made mention of the exodus of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. So at first glance, that seems kind of like a weird thing. Out of Joseph's incredible life, why would Paul focus on that? Well, it's because it's of a future promise and a future hope. That's the whole premise of Hebrews 11, is looking to the future, looking at the promise of the future, looking at what does the promise of Abraham give us, and what are we looking at? We're looking at the promise of resurrection unto eternal life. That's what's happening here. So whenever it says that he made mention of the exodus of the children of Israel, that's all yet future. We know that's still a couple hundred years later. And then he also gave instruction concerning his bones. So let's read this account in Genesis 50, and then that'll kind of clear some things up. So Genesis 50:24, "And Joseph said to his brethren," this is Joseph now, of the account of what Paul's talking about, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." See, right there, Joseph, he has been away from this promise physically his entire life. He's been in Egypt this for his entire life. This is as Joseph is dying, he's saying this. But what does he say? He doesn't say anything about Egypt. He says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brings it right back to the promise. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, remember me whenever you go out, whenever you exit the land of Egypt and go back to your hometown. He says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So now I think it makes a little more sense that why Paul picked this specific blessing at the end of Joseph's life is because Joseph is tying it all back to this promise, the promise of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and passing it down now. It's a promise of the Messiah. It's a promise of a future hope. That's why Paul picks this in his account in Hebrews 11. But I think it's also, we know that the Exodus of Egypt, that's at the point whenever the children of Israel become a nation. They go in to Egypt as a family, they come out as a nation, right? That is now one of the fulfillments of the Abrahamic covenant, is that there would be a people that are more than the sand of the sea and the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky and all that. That's now a fulfillment of one of these temporal promises that we see. It's not the fulfillment of the promise, because that's not till we're complete in Jesus, right? But we do see this is one of the temporal promises now coming to fruition, is what is the Exodus out of Egypt. So Joseph is specifically saying that. And it doesn't say that in here, but we know Joseph, he could tell dreams. He prophesied. I think he had something here. He knew that God would fulfill his promise and bring them out of Egypt back to the land of promise. He knew that. And so he's telling them, that's his promise to the children of Israel here, is he's saying that that's going to happen. This is the necessary step for the Messiah to come into the world, is that they would exit out of Egypt. He knew they couldn't stay in Egypt. They had to be in the land of promise because it was according to promise. And then that would then usher in the Messiah. Now, this, how he gave instructions concerning his bones. This refers back to Jacob's blessing whenever Jacob said, God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I think this is a promise of the resurrection. It's one thing, okay, his bones are being brought back, and we see that fulfilled. Genesis 13, actually that's Exodus. Exodus 13:19 and Joshua 24:32. That is the fulfillment of them exiting out of Egypt and bringing Joseph's bones with them. We know that physically happened. I think what Jacob is saying to Joseph here is that, yes, your bones are being brought back, but this is a type of being resurrected back with your family. That's what he's saying here. That's why Joseph is so insistent about having his bones brought back, I think for two reasons. To typify that he's being resurrected to be back with his family, back into the family of God. These guys knew that the promise was unto the resurrection and eternal life with Jesus. They didn't know Jesus, but they knew the Messiah. They knew it was an eternal family with the Messiah, with God. This was a resurrection. So it wasn't just that he wanted his physical bones brought back. I think this was typifying a resurrection. Joseph had his mind, he had his hope fixed on the promise. And this was a type of saying, I want to be brought back into the land of promise. I don't want to be left in Egypt. And I think this also shows that it was him separating his life from Egypt. He lived his entire life in Egypt, and he was wealthy. He had control. He had power, but he never once took in this blessing or in his personal life, he never took that on himself. He always separated himself from the pleasures of Egypt, right? And this tells us that he wanted to be brought back as a type to show that he's separate from Egypt, and he didn't want his bones even left in Egypt because he wanted to be separated from the Egypt, and he wanted to be in the land of the one true God. That's, I think, what Joseph is saying here. And so that, of course, is by faith, looking to a future hope of resurrection and eternal life. He never succumbed to the ways of Egypt, and he had his eyes fixed on the one true God. So again, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is so true with these three men right here. So even as they were dying, they still had this hope. They were, in fact, they were so sure of this promise that they knew that they wouldn't see this in their lifetime, and they were passing it on to their next generation. So as believers, the hope of the promise unto resurrection and eternal life must be our focus. Just like it was them, we have to that has to be our focus. Even though we live in the world, just like Joseph lived in Egypt, even though we live in the world, we cannot let our hearts join with the world. We must be fully assured of the promise that is to come by faith, separated unto Him as this holy nation in Him. All right. Okay. All right. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word that you've given us and this promise that we can hold on to so dear all our life of a resurrection and eternal life with you, glorified in you forever in your beloved Son. We thank you so much for giving us that promise, and we hold fast to it. We count ourselves honored to be your children, that you would even consider to be your children. And we serve you faithfully. We are obedient and submissive to your plan and your will for our life, for all of our days to come. So as we're dying, we can say that we believe in the one true God, and we believe in the promise of the Messiah and eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was great. Okay.